take out the Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue this series through the Beatitudes as Jesus teaches the crowds with His disciples present what it means to be a part of His kingdom, what a kingdom citizen looks like, what someone who is following Christ in the world, what they look like. And we've talked about for several weeks how that is counter, how our lives flip on its head what normal living looks like in the world. We stand out. We are in contrast to the kingdoms of this world by our disposition before Christ, the way that we live out the gospel. And today we're going to look at verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But if you would stand in reverence as I read this whole section. And I was asked to say this today. We have moved the Journey Kids lobby. It is over to the left now. Some of you don't know what that is. We love kids. We are thankful for kids. Children are a blessing to the Lord. And we're not scared to have kids in the worship service. And we're not freaked out when they make sounds and when they move around. However, as parents, we have a responsibility to make sure that those around us can stay focused and hear the Word of God. And at times, those things are in contrast. And we have an area in the back where you can take your child and do whatever you need to do to calm them down. And you can also hear the sermon. That's on the back to the left now. There should be a sign up to show you where that is. But they asked me to make an announcement about that this morning. Well, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of Christ to us as His church today. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Oh God, we pray today that you would take your word. You would take the truth of your word and you would shape our lives by the power of your Spirit. God, even as we hear and read and think and reflect on what it means to be meek, God, I pray, as James says, that we would receive with meekness today the implanted word. We would come before you ready to be taught, ready to be yoked, ready to be in submission to your authority, to the authority of Jesus Christ as we live as a church together in this world. Oh God, help us to understand meekness, for there is great joy and happiness in knowing what it means to be those who will inherit the earth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The last 2 weeks, we talked a lot about sin. We talked a lot about rebellion, how we are in this infinite mess before God. We are dirty, stinking, rotten sinners. And some of you have been like, "Whoa, this has been a downer. This has been rough. Would you go easy on us?" And yet we've said it's the truth, and understanding it is the way to ultimate happiness. No matter what the culture says about us, no matter what our parents say about us, no matter what you say when you look in the mirror and you say about yourself, we have rebelled against God and we are in infinite debt against God that we can't pay ourselves. And some of you have fought really hard against that truth. For some of you, you've said, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I'm not that bad. And for those of you who are saying that, I would simply say you probably don't have children. Because those of us who have kids understand that there is a level of rebellion within all of us that begins to display itself the moment the child is delivered and they squall out for what they want. And as parents, we begin to live with that, and we see this side of humanity, and you don't have to convince us that we're all selfish, that we're all self-centered, because we live with that. And as parents, we realize this: you don't have to teach your kids how to sin. You don't have to train them how to sin. Actually, when we tell them what sin is and we begin to say, don't do certain things, we actually excite their sin. Don't look at that. Well, they want to look at it. Don't touch that. Well, they want to touch it. Don't go there. Well, they want to go there. We do not have to be taught how to do bad things. We do not have to be taught how to sin. It's our nature. And while we don't have to be taught how to sin, we do have to be convinced supernaturally to own our sin. You don't have to teach your kids how to sin, but getting them to own their sin is so difficult at times. I remember when our kids were very young and we were trying to teach them the gospel, when they would disobey and they would be corrected and disciplined, and we would try to teach them why they sinned and the solution for sin. And I'll never forget one day, Titus was in trouble. I think he was like 3 or 4 years old. And I'd carried him up to his room, and we were going to deal with his sin as we do in our home. And I began to explain to him, Titus, you did this because you're a sinner. And at the time, he was learning Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I said, and I'll never forget him with his floppy brown hair and big eyes. Titus, you know why you did that? It's because you're a sinner. And he said, yes, Daddy. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he starts quoting in this super spiritual 4-year-old way the Bible back to me. And I was like, no, Titus, you know you did this because you have a sin nature. Yes, Daddy, we're all sinners. Daddy's a sinner. Mommy's a sinner. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I was like, no, you have sinned. And you sinned in this way. And I'm getting really angry about your sin. Listen to me. But is that not the way that we all respond to sin? We want to generalize it. We're okay with it being a verse. We're okay with it being an abstract theological concept. And we'll admit, yeah, I sin. You don't have to teach me how to sin. I understand that. But then we go, we all have sinned. Think about your conversations in Bible fellowship group. The pronouns that you use when you talk about sin. When you talk about the world does this. The world is so bad these days. I know a woman that I work with who does this. I know a guy who I'm friends with, and he thinks this way. They, even we all do this, and very rarely do we speak up and say, you know what? I've sinned against God in that way. I've rebelled against God in that way. Using I to personalize it. We want to abstract it. We want to keep it depersonalized. We want to deflect it. And we don't want to own our sin. And as we've gone through the first two Beatitudes, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And we've talked about sin. You can't move from there to meekness, to the gospel, to the kingdom, unless you own your sin. Unless you say, that's not just a cute verse that Granny crocheted and put on the wall. Oh, that's a horrific description of my heart. And that's who I am. I am poor in spirit, and I've sinned against God in that way. And that's why Jesus here in this beatitude talks about happiness in light of meekness. He calls us to a joyful, happy submission to His Word that begins, first of all, by owning our sin. And this is counter everything we hear in the world in which we live. But we can't move to happiness in the gospel until we stop pushing that away, resenting it, comparing ourselves to others, and until we say, that's me. It's not just, we've all sinned. I've sinned. I've sinned against God. And that's why Jesus says here, blessed are the meek. And we've looked at this word blessed each week, and we've said that it refers to happiness that's only found in God. The word means to be happy. It means to be blissful and content and joyful. It is a great word to describe excited happiness in God. And we said it's rooted in the fact that God is supremely happy. God isn't miserable. He's not whining. He's not complaining. He's not angry all the time. He displays His anger at times, but ultimately and supremely, God is happy. He is sovereignly happy in Himself, and the only way for unifying happiness is to be connected to His person. And we've said the definition of blessed here is to be happy in God because you are accepted by God. And in Christ, you know God's happy with you. And that is the root and foundation of all joy in your life. God is happy with me in Christ. God has accepted me in Christ. And as we've talked about, it begins first of all by saying, I've sinned, I'm poor in spirit, and spiritually I am bankrupt before God. I've tried to act as if I am God, disobeying God's laws that display that He is God and I'm not. I've rebelled against those. I said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I've acted as if I'm God, even though I don't have the right to act as if I'm God. I've disbelieved His promises. When He says, if you will follow me in this way, you will be blessed. There is joy. If you believe in my Son, you will be loved and you will be accepted. And we push that promise away. And when we push that promise away, what we're saying is, God, it's not true. You're a liar. You're unfaithful. You can't be trusted. And we all do that by nature. We set up our own little kingdom and we push God's goodness away. And we've said it should bring us to weeping. That we have personally done that to the One who has created us and He has given us all things. And even though He has created us and given us all things, we push Him away. And then we even take the things that He gives us and we make them about ourselves. And we set up little idols to serve ourselves. And we say the world is ours. The world is mine. And we even look at God and say, you're not giving me enough. That's who we all are by nature. And until you realize that, you won't be happy in the gospel. I know for some of you, that's just a downer. Oh, man, I wanted a pep talk for Jesus today. I needed something happy. Oh, that is happiness. Because if you understand your greatest problem is your debt before God, the greatest thing in the world is for God to say you're forgiven. And you delight in that. There is infinite happiness in that. You see, some of us are here today and we are searching. We are chasing happiness. And we think, if I could just get this circumstance to change, if I could just get another job, if people would just do what I want them to do, if I could have more money, if I could have a different house, and you are chasing happiness in things that will never provide you happiness. You see, I know people who have, from my vantage point, they have it all. And they're still just like me. They're discontent and they want more. No matter what level of achievement or what things you are able to provide for yourself, you always want more. Why? There's a hole within you longing to be happy, and it can only be filled with God through the gospel. You see, you have sinned infinitely against God. Your greatest infinite happiness comes only in accepting His forgiveness for your sin. And that's where it all starts, with blessing, with happiness here. And then Jesus says, blessed, happy are the meek. This word for meek here means, it means humble. It means gentle. It actually carries the meaning of being soothing. You are meek, you are soothing to others because you are calm and you are in control. And notice he says, blessed are the meek. He's talking about people who carry this characteristic of gentleness, of meekness. One of the words for Christians in the Bible that carry this meaning of meekness is reasonable. We're just sensible people. We're not always tore up, always angry, whining. No, we're just reasonable. We look at the world and we're just sensible people because we are in submission to another. This is counter everything that we hear about happiness in the world. Everything that we hear about happiness in our own heart. The world would tell us to be happy, you've got to assert your opinion. Get it out there. To be happy, you've got to overcome others with your emotions. Just let them have it. To be happy, you've got to conquer something. You've got to assert your power. And Jesus is turning around to us and saying, no. You'll never be happy doing that. No, to be happy, you have to be in control of another. By another. You have to be conquered by another. And that's the heart of meekness here, is not asserting your control, but being controlled by another. And when you hear that, you understand that that's not who you are by nature. Nobody in here by nature likes to be controlled by something or someone else. If the speed limit is 70, 75 is okay. What's the big deal? We don't want to be controlled by anything else. If there's someone in charge of us, a teacher, a coach, a parent, supervisor, what is the natural inclination within us? We show up at work tomorrow. I'm in full submission to you, buddy. You tell me everything I need to do today. Sweep, mop the floors. You give me all instructions. I am here and I just love you as my boss. No, you're like, oh gosh, here he comes. Oh, the paperwork on my... What's going on within us? We don't want to be told what to do. We don't by nature submit to someone else's authority, to the authority of something else. And this began back in Genesis 3. You know what's going on in Genesis 3? God gives Adam the whole garden. He has the world before him. And God says, you have all of this to make you happy. And I'm going to be here with you. And what does Satan do in the garden? He begins to attack the Word of God. He begins to attack God's authority to tell Adam what to do. And Adam begins to believe he can't be happy by submitting to another. Even though, as we look at the situation, God's given him everything to make him happy. But Satan convinces him, no, in submitting to someone else's word, you are going to be unhappy because there's this one little tree over here. No, you have all of this. No, don't trust him. No, the one little tree, the fruit, oh, that's going to make you happy. You know, you can't believe what God's saying to you. Did God really say that to you? What's he doing? He is questioning the authority of God. He is questioning, he's causing Adam to doubt that by submitting to another person, submitting to the Word of God, his authority, he can be happy. And that's what's going on in the hearts of all of us. We think by submitting to authority, that's going to make us unhappy. And it's a residue of what's going on in our sinful hearts. God has given us all these things. He's given us so much. But if I submit to His authority, if I allow Him to tell me what to do, I'm going to be unhappy. And so I want this one thing that He says I can't have. I'm going to buck His authority because that's what's going to make me happy. And I'm going to find delight in rebelling against His authority. And that's what we see in all of our life. God comes to us and says there is joy and there is happiness in thinking less about yourself. We say, no, it's not. I want what's mine. I'm not going to listen to Him, His way of happiness. It happens as we think about sexual pleasure in marriage. God has given us the gift of marriage to enjoy, to delight in. And what do we convince ourselves of? He's holding something from us. No, it's better before or outside of marriage. Even though He's given us this glorious gift inside of marriage, we say, I'm gonna rebel against His authority, and that's what will make me happy. And we do it in so many other ways. You will be happy if you give time, energy, and resources for the sake of the mission in the world. And God comes down and says, take up your cross in those ways and follow me. And there's great joy and there's great happiness in that. We say, no, that means I have to listen to somebody else. I want to listen to myself and decide what will make me happy. And we push Jesus and we push the gospel away in all of these ways in our lives. Meekness says there is joy in confession and repentance and rebelling against God's authority. And pride says, no, don't do that. It's not that bad. No, that will bring misery to you. And what's going on in our hearts is a rejection of meekness before God, that He knows what will bring me happiness, and I must submit to His view of happiness. And here's the deal. You can't become a Christian if you don't become meek. If you don't stop and say, Jesus is the only one who can make me happy. Jesus is the only one who has purchased happiness by His blood on the cross. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He will rule forever, and I've got to bow before Him. You can't become a Christian if you do not become meek. And that is the one thing that is making so many of us here miserable. It's not that you don't like these people. It's not that you don't like the idea of going to church. It's not that you don't like the idea of Bible study and fellowship with believers. You just don't want to bow to somebody else's authority. You just don't want to say, I'm wrong. Jesus is right. And the only way to happiness is bowing to His authority. And we think about meekness here. It begins by saying, I am bankrupt and I can't help myself, but You have given me forgiveness. You have promised to raise me from the dead. You have given me this eternal kingdom. All of these promises are before me. Why would I not trust You with my happiness and submit to Your word? Think about all that God has done to purchase your happiness, to give you happiness, and you don't trust that in submitting to Him as Lord and King that you will find joy and delight. As we think about meekness here and how that's cultivated in our life, that it is counter our nature. It takes a supernatural act of God in the gospel. We follow after Jesus. We take up our cross. We trust Him for forgiveness of sin. But it's not just there. As a Christian, we continually cultivate meekness by hearing the Word of God, by receiving the Word of God, and continually bowing before it. And the New Testament knows nothing of that activity of cultivating meekness in our life apart from community, apart from others in our life. The New Testament teaches that we must constantly be hearing the Word of God and applying it to our life in the context of others. And when I say that, I don't mean just showing up here to hear the Word with other people. No, the New Testament talks about gospel friendship, about gospel accountability, where you're in the lives of one another and you're peering in and you're seeing moments where there is no meekness and you're calling one another out for those things. The New Testament talks about intimate fellowship and vulnerability in this confession and repentance that produces meekness in our life. Joining a local church, embracing and engaging in real biblical community, is an act of meekness that produces joy like nothing else. No, a real biblical community. Not just showing up on Sunday and hearing and doing something together on Sunday and then coming back next Sunday. No, where you're involved in one another's lives. The picture that the Bible paints of our rebellion, of our pride, of us choosing to go our own way. The picture that the Bible paints at times of that is us being like a trapped animal in our sin. In my backyard, we used to have a batting cage. We had to tear it down for this reason. We had a batting cage, and we got so many animals caught in the... It was on the edge of the woods of our house, and we got so many animals caught in that batting cage. There were possums, there were raccoons, there were birds and squirrels. We would wake up every morning to see what we caught in the batting cage. And we would go down there, and the animal didn't lie there and say, "Oh, you're here to help. Please get me out of this cage. I've wrapped this net around my neck so many times, I'm about to suffocate and die. I need your help." No, when we would grab the bird, it would fly around. The animals, the rabbits, they would claw and try to bite us. They wouldn't let us just nicely remove them from the cage, run along. I'm not going to tell you what we would do with them when they were in such a helpless position, fighting against us. But they weren't just in full submission as we tried to get them out of the cage. We had to cut the net sometimes. Finally, we just said, "Take the batting cage down. This is too much trouble." But that's the picture the Bible paints of us in our sin, is we are trapped. And we are entangled in sin, and we've wrapped the cords of sin around our neck trying to get out, and we can't get out. And the only way to get out is to lay there in submission and allow God with the gospel to unwrap and cut and pull you out of your sin. And God uses other people in our life to help us do that. The people in the church are the hands who sometimes take the knife and cut us out of our sin so that we can be free, so that we can be happy. And some of you are miserable today because you don't know what that's like. And to be honest with you, some of you have been members of this church for years and you don't know what biblical community is like because you don't live in meekness before others. And you're not saying, "Hey, help me get out. I'm choking myself. I can't breathe. I'm going to be still, and I'm going to allow you to take the flashlight and to see how to unwrap this sin from my life." No, no, I'm going to be meek before you. You need to be ensnared in the sin of your life and give others permission to do that. Meekness involves you being in relationships where you talk with other people in your life and you say, "You ask me the questions." It's not just I'm going to show up one day and tell you everything I've done wrong. No, I need you to show up and ask me what I've done wrong and help me get out of that. Meekness involves allowing others just to tell us the straightforward truth about what they see in our lives, to ask us those hard questions and then to tell us what they see. And some of us bow up against that. Some of us are exhibiting pride and rebellion against those thoughts. Some of us would rather be liked and accepted than to be godly. And so we hide things in our lives and we say, "Oh, they wouldn't accept me if they knew that was going on. They wouldn't like me if they knew that was going on." And what you say is, "Oh, I know what's going on in their life. Oh, I know..." And that's the flaring up of pride. Meekness says, I will lay down and allow you to do surgery at times. Meekness says it's okay with others reminding you you are a mess and you need Jesus. Meekness doesn't leave when it gets uncomfortable. There are folks that bounce from church to church to church to BFG to BFG to BFG, and they just say, I can't find a place where we fit. I can't find this. I can't find that. And so often at the heart of it is they just don't like accountability. They don't like the fact that when they don't show up for church, somebody's going to go, hey, we missed you. What do you mean? Hey, we missed you. Hey, we missed you at church. And they're going to have to say, well, I was fill in the blank. They just don't want that accountability. That is a residue of rebellion against authority in your life that is meant for joy, to untangle the web of sin in your life. And ultimately, meekness offers the gospel for others. We're in a context and we're in a community where we are meek. And so when people are confessing their sin, we're not bashing them over the head with judgmentalism. No, in meekness, we offer them the gospel because we know we're just as messed up as they are. This week, Clay and I were shooting videos that we're putting out on social media and for the Lexington campus about a combined service that we're doing. And I don't like to hear myself talk, preach. I don't like to watch videos of myself. And Clay's like, hey, come here and look at this, see if this is what you want. And I look into the camera and I see the video. I said, oh, I look awful. And you know, you say things like that thinking that your friends are going to go, no, you don't look awful. That is an awesome video. You are such a great speaker. And he goes, yeah, that's what you look like. I thought, I'm about to whip your tail. But so often, that's what we do in the church, and that's not meekness and it's not real accountability. Because folks come in and they go, hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, I've got this problem in my life. I need your help. And what we say to them is, no, it's not that bad. Hey, bug up, buddy. It's okay. Instead of, yeah, that's what you look like. Yeah, you're that way. When I say, hey, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I need somebody to say, well, you are. I'm not whining. I'm not complaining. Well, you are. I'm not gossiping. I'm not slandering. But stop. That's what you look like. That's who you are. You got to look in the mirror. You got to see who you are. And that is real gospel community meekness, where you're allowing others to take the searchlight of God's word and peer in and help you become untangled. And for some of us, it scares us to death. For some of us, we're saying, you don't know how I've been hurt. For some of us, that's still a residue of rebellion against this authority to bring about meekness through the word of God in your life. And it's why you're unhappy. Because you're alone and alienated in your sin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is how we cultivate meekness in our life in the context of a local church. Notice why we do it. Notice happiness is found in our inheritance. Notice, blessed are the meek, those who live in meekness, for they will inherit the earth. Now, here, he uses this phrase as another way, as he has throughout, and as he will, to point to the kingdom. It is the kingdom of Christ that ultimately makes us happy. The kingdom where Jesus would stand before others, and he would say, in my presence, as I stand here and talk, as I do ministry, as I cast out demons, as I heal the sick, as I control nature, as I raise the dead, as you see me in flesh and blood, the kingdom of God is at hand. The power of God is present here in me, in my flesh and blood. That is what brings us comfort. He displays this power in all of his signs and wonders, the power to overcome sin that he'll display on the cross, the power to overcome death that we'll see in a resurrection, the promise of the hope of a kingdom that will come and make all things new. And he says, those who are meek, those who bow down to him as the kingdom of God present, they inherit the earth. They inherit the kingdom. And notice the way this is described. It's passive. You don't achieve the kingdom. You don't bust your way into the kingdom. You don't grab the kingdom. No, God hands you the kingdom as an inheritance. He hands you the earth, the full effects of the kingdom. You see, many of those who were standing there listening to Jesus talk, they would have had visions of a kingdom that would come through this rabbi, this revolutionary, who would come in and he would defeat everyone who opposed them. The Roman government would be toppled. The religious establishment would be moved out of the way. And Jesus would set up shop and rule and reign in Jerusalem. That's the way they thought about the kingdom. And here, as Jesus talks about the kingdom, what he is promising is that and much more. He's talking about a kingdom that will get to the heart of sin and rebellion, the heart of all that's wrong in the world, and will make all things new. This kingdom that Jesus talks about here will push back the effects of sin from the earth. Think about Jesus who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Think about the way Jesus taught us to pray. We would pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Think about the way the Bible ends, the New Jerusalem. We're not caught up in some cosmic world out in the middle of nowhere that we really can't make sense of. No, Revelation talks about the city of Jerusalem coming down to the earth. Coming down to the earth. And the glory of God will spread throughout the earth. The authority and reign of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What Jesus is talking about here is his kingdom that you've seen in his flesh on the cross resurrection, that you've seen in his signs and wonders. It will cover the earth. His rule and reign will be the central rule of all we know. And guess what? If you're in Christ, it's given to you. You rule and reign with Jesus. Do you see how that works? Those who push their rule away now, those who aren't grasping for power now, they rule and reign with Jesus forever. That's the promise of the gospel, that if you would give up your power and you would submit to his power, ultimately you will know all power in him as his kingdom comes to earth. If you submit to it, if you surrender to it. That's why when we read here, meekness, it's not weakness. It's not. We often think about meekness as, you know, being weak, doing not much of nothing, not saying much of nothing. Meekness isn't weakness. A lot of women read in the Bible that you're to have a meek and quiet spirit. And you go, dang, meek and quiet spirit? Doesn't sound like any fun. Meek and quiet spirit? Oh, that sounds so weak. That sounds so weak. And the promise of Scripture is this. Anyone can be loud. Anyone can be out of control. Anyone can walk around voicing their opinion all the time. No, but the power of the kingdom harnesses you in a way where you display great strength in the gospel. When you submit, when you trust, when you follow, that there is power in the gospel that's displayed there, and it's not weakness, because anybody can be out of control. But it is a display of the power of the gospel. Meekness isn't nice, quiet, and mousy. We describe men sometimes this way. He's so meek. And what we mean by that is he's a coward. He's quiet. He's mousy. Never hear much. That's not meekness. That's cowardice. That's passivity. And all men can do that. That's what we do by nature. We are passive. We're not bold. We're not courageous. But when we are harnessed by the kingdom, when we are harnessed by the gospel, we are willing to take risk. We are willing to be bold with the truth of the gospel. But we are harnessed not by our opinions. We're not harnessed not by our power and the might of our own hands. We are harnessed by the power and promise of the kingdom. You see, to the extent that you believe the promise of the kingdom is yours, you will be happy in being meek. You'll be okay with it. You're okay with being quiet at times when you need to be quiet. You'll be okay with suffering and sacrificing for others, even if it causes you harm, because you have a greater promise. You have a greater power that has been given to you in the promise of the kingdom that's coming. Jesus wasn't weak. He wasn't quiet. And he wasn't mousy. No, he was rugged. He was courageous. And when people saw him, they didn't go, "Oh, that's a nice guy." No, people wanted to kill him for what he was saying. And the end of the picture of Jesus is he comes down on a white horse and he begins to do war and battle, and his sword is dripping in blood to the point that those who oppose him on the earth, there are birds that are coming down and eating their flesh. And we go, "Oh, he's such a nice guy." No, but he was meek. He was meek because he was harnessed by the power of another, and everything he did within his strength was to serve another kingdom, not the kingdoms that were before him. That's why he rejected the promises of Satan in the wilderness. That's why he was willing to be known as one who had no place to lay his head. That's why he would stand before the religious leaders and say things that made them grind their teeth and want to put their hands around his neck and strangle him. He wasn't scared, and he wasn't mousy, but he was meek because he did all of it by the will of the Father and the promise of the kingdom that was coming to him. And it's the same promise that empowers us to live in this world. And if we live by that promise, we're going to look drastically different from the world around us. We're going to say, "I'm harnessed by a promise that Jesus has given to me. I will be eternally happy, so I don't have to tell everyone what I think right now. I don't have to lash out. No, I can control my tongue, and I can control my emotions, and I don't have to be touchy and insensitive or sensitive and pouty. I don't hold grudges. I don't think I have to win every little spat on Facebook every single day with my opinion. I don't have to solve all the mommy wars. Should we have attachment parenting? Should you breastfeed in public?" No, I don't have to win every battle. Why? Because I'm harnessed by another kingdom, and Jesus will come, and every single argument will be solved on that day. And I'll probably be wrong about a lot of things that I've lost my control over, the control of my emotions and my tongue over. I'll probably find out that day that I should have lost those battles. No, we harness ourselves because we have a greater kingdom that is given to us. And it's this meekness that we exhibit because of this promise that is soothing to those around us. We're not a child throwing a tantrum. We're not. We're a ruler in waiting, and we have bigger issues than all the little spats all the time. I don't have to win every argument with my wife, even though I win a lot. A joke. I don't win very many. But I don't have to. You don't have to. We don't have to win every argument at work. We don't have to assert our control and our rights at all times. We don't have to do that. Why? We are harnessed by another kingdom. You know, when I think about meekness, I think about the time in my life that many of you probably don't know about. I grew up in Lewisburg, Tennessee. I was about 30 minutes from the walking horse capital of the world. And so when I was in high school, one of the things I did is I worked at horse barns. And I shoveled a lot of stuff in those horse barns. And I worked with a lot of horses in those horse barns. And I began to love horses. And I began to love what it meant to train horses. And I was even hired out at times to break horses for people. And what that means is you tame them. You teach them how to put on a bridle. You teach them what it's like to be ridden. And my mom didn't know that was going on while I was in high school. I was in high school, and she was a nurse. And so I would come in some days, and I would hide bumps and bruises on my shoulders where I'd been thrown into barbed wire fences, where horses had just slammed me up against walls. I'll never forget walking into a stall one time, a horse I'd worked with for months and didn't even think anything about it. And I walked in, and she kicked me in the arm with both feet, with both hooves, and I was on the other side of the stall before I ever knew it. And I remember it was in August, and I wore long sleeves to church so my mom wouldn't see the massive bruise on my arm. But I fell in love with that process of breaking horses, of seeing this massive beast full of strength, full of power, when I would pull up and just hold out the bridle, and they would just run up and stick their head in it. Whereas months before, they were just flying across the back of the pasture. They were gone. They saw my truck. Want anything a part of me? And they're running up and they're sticking their head in a bridle. When you put the saddle on them and they don't kick and they don't move. And then instead of getting thrown into barbed wire and slammed against the barn, you're riding and you're making them jump things and you're making them walk with a certain gait, this massive beast that is tamed. That's not weakness. That is strength that is harnessed. And it's a beautiful, glorious thing. Now, you can do all kinds of amazing things with a horse that is tamed in that way, that is broken in that way, that is meek. And it's the same thing for the Christian. A Christian that is harnessed with the gospel is a beautiful, glorious thing. And there's all kinds of power there. There's all kinds of strength there. But it is controlled for the glory of Christ. And it is a beautiful and glorious thing that makes people in the world perk up and go, wow, that's impressive. That's impressive. They're sensible. They're gentle. They're soothing to the world around them. They're not lashing out of control. No, they are meek. But just like with breaking a horse, breaking our will and becoming weak is so painful at times. There are bumps and there are bruises and there are things that we try to hide from others. I don't want you to see this scar. I don't know what you'll think about it. It's painful, but it's a beautiful, glorious process that we are involved in together. And it begins at a place that is both beautiful and painful. Your meekness today, becoming meek and inheriting the earth with Jesus, begins at a place where you are stripped naked, where you are pierced on two planks of wood, where there are those that gather around you and make fun of you and humiliate you, where you hang there soaked in blood and gore. And you scream out till your throat is raw as one who is poor, as one who is helpless, as one who can't save himself. Your meekness begins with a crucifixion. And for those who would stand before the cross of Christ and say, I'm an infinite debtor, and weep over their sin and bow in submission to the cross and say, there, that's what my sin cost. That's what I deserve. But I've already been crucified with Christ. You see, meekness doesn't make sense to most people around us. But for those of us who have already been crucified, what do we have to lose? It makes all the sense in the world.